and worship a bit further at the end of the service. Good morning, everyone, once again. Yes. We are a much smaller congregation this morning. Hey, look. We've got Tepo. Tepo is here. Hi, Tepo. It's Tepo's first time here, right? Welcome, Tepo. Yeah, Tepo is part of the bigger shofar family. I think you're a shofar person, aren't you? Okay, well, you're a child of God. You're a child of God, and that's what matters. Yes, and excited, we've got Rhino back. Welcome, Rhino. It's nice to have you back. And this morning I have the privilege of sharing the word, right? And I feel like I need to be a bit upfront with you, because I was sharing in the intercession team this morning that this week has been one of the heaviest week I've had to experience, I think, this year so far. And I was just like, when I put out the sermon title, and I was just like, what is this even, Lord? What does that mean? I don't know what we're going to be talking about. Because I just, every time I was reading the book of Ephesians, I'm like, I've read this book so many times. It encouraged me so many times. But for the first time, I feel like it doesn't make sense. Because there's like so much happening in my life at the moment. I can't reconcile the truth of scripture with where God has me in the moment. And I was speaking to my nephew, he's 15, yesterday in the morning, and he was checking on me, Uncle Sam, how are you doing? And I was telling him, I said, hey, my boy, you need to pray for me because Uncle needs to preach tomorrow. And I just don't have anything in me to say to God's people. And he was just like, thank God it has never been about you. Like, Uncle Sam, thank God it's never been about you. You know, and the Holy Spirit is the one who needs to speak to his people. All you need to do is just show up. You've tried to prepare, it hasn't worked. You've tried to do what you would normally do to prepare the word, and clearly you're not getting anywhere. Maybe it's time that you lean into the Holy Spirit and let him do the work. And this morning I woke up around 4 a.m. and I was interceding, and I was just like, if all we get to do is read the word, we would have done something today. But I promise you, we're not just going to do that. So I'm excited to be sharing about the book of Ephesians. And the title of my sermon is The Wealth, The Walk, and The Warfare. Chances are, we might only stop by the wealth. You know, because there's like so much to unpack. It's a three-part sermon. Pastor Bradley told me to not start a new series, but I was just like, okay, let's not call it a series. Let's just call, we're going to preach a few sermons from the book of Ephesians. It's not a series. But you know, one thing that I've become really, before we get into the book of Ephesians, one thing that I've become extremely aware of in the last 29 years of my existence, almost 30, is that the enemy, he is very peculiar with how he's about, with how he goes about distracting a generation. Like, there is that old lie that he started in the Garden of Eden that says, did God really say? And he has not changed strategy. It's the same lie that he initiates in every generation, in every family, in every lie. He might not ask the question the same way, but what he can do, he knows that if he can't take what God has given you, all he can do is distract you to turn you away from working in alignment with what God has for you. So you will see in every generation, the enemy has a way of initiating new things. We may think that we are completely different from the people that we read about in the Bible, but the reality is humanity hasn't changed much. We are still the same. The devil is still the same. He will initiate a lie, and the thing is, a lie that a generation accepts, the next generation accepts as culture, and the following generation believes it as bandage and a way of life. Right? And it's going to make sense why I'm saying all of this. And I say all of that because I want to give us an overview of the city of Ephesus that Apostle Paul is speaking to. It's one of the biggest cities in the Roman Empire. and really known for the business and trade that would happen. So people from different parts of the world would come to Ephesus to do business and do trade. And eventually, as people would come from Asia, from India, and the four corners of the world to come to this metropolitan city, everybody will bring their religious practices into the space. So at a time where Apostle Paul first visit Ephesus, that's what we see about that in Acts chapter 12. It's a place where they worship plus minus 50 gods and deities. But among the 50 deities that they worship in Ephesus, there is one principal deity who's called Diana, the goddess of fertility. Her monument was like a strong and tall woman who had many breasts, and they built one of the largest temples in Ephesus. And people would go around worshiping these other gods, but because the temple of Diana was one of the biggest, it became the main source of revenue in the city. Right? Are we together so far? Let's just get the admin stuff out of the way so we understand what we're talking about, right? And eventually, because of the religious practices in Ephesus, people became extremely aware of the spiritual realm. And suddenly people begin to understand the concept of demons and witchcraft, and they will worship a bit more these gods and the goddess Diana to try and protect themselves. But it wasn't enough. It was a city where people constantly lived in fear. The more sacrifices they made yesterday, the more they felt like they needed to do tomorrow, because somehow none of these gods would satisfy them. There was always something out to get them, right? And it's still in Ephesus where you have a group of Jews who saw themselves as God's favorite people. So they almost excluded themselves from the dark and evil religious practices, and they followed Yahweh. It was a very small community. It was just them. And they didn't wanna involve themselves with other people in the culture. And it in this almost melting pot of religious activities that Apostle Paul decided to visit them first for a period of 2 years. He goes there. And guys, it's Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul walks into the space. He walks into the room. People are converting right, left, center. Everybody's giving their lives to Christ. Everybody's becoming a Christian. People are turning away from worshiping Diana and all the other gods, and they are becoming the God. They are becoming a people of Yahweh and loving Him wholeheartedly. And eventually, what you would expect next is that the temple of Diana grew emptier and emptier by the day, because people were following Jesus now. And the church grew in Ephesus, and at some point, Apostle Paul left. Long story short, Apostle Paul, he's somewhere in Rome, and he's in house arrest. Okay, he's arrested. He's not necessarily in prison. At this point, house arrest simply meant that the Roman government assigned to him a guard that walked with him 24/7, but he wasn't allowed to leave the city, but could go around the business. But most of the time, he stayed in a property. Back in Ephesus, we're going to get to the good stuff now. Back in Ephesus, the Gentiles and the Jews that formed the church and the body of Christ, suddenly these Gentiles began to fall back into their previous religious practices while still following Jesus. Right? And all of that started creating chaos and confusion. Many began to believe that it's okay, you can follow Christ. It's your truth. This is my truth. Sounds familiar in our generation. There is no ultimate truth. Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. I can practice traditional worship. I can still be a follower of Christ. I can be an homosexual. I can still follow Christ. I can still do A, B, C, D. I can still follow Christ. So this church that was growing in Ephesus, suddenly there became a lot of division, because people were very intentional in following Christ, but they were still, like the world and the other religious practices still had a claim on their hearts. So while on house arrest and not being able to go to them physically, Apostle Paul writes to them the letter of Ephesians. And Unlike all his other books, this is the one book where Apostle Paul is not necessarily addressing the issues of the church. He's rather calling them back to the truth of what it means to be a child of God. He begins to call out of them their God-given identity so that they can stand in that truth unwavering and unapologetic and stand and live in alignment with who God says they are. It's one of the books that exposes the truth of the gospel, but it's also one of the books that shows us how to live in response to the gospel. And then the last part of the book is where Apostle Paul begins to engage in what it means for us to receive the gospel, walk according to it, but also wage warfare to preserve the truth of the gospel and live in accordance to it. So that's why my sermon is called The Wealth, The Walk, and The Warfare, because those are the three parts of the book. It first begins to unpack the reality of what God has done in us, has done for us in Christ through the Holy Spirit, and then invites us to respond by the way we live to that truth, and then makes us aware that because we are still in a world that is very much spiritual, there is a warfare that we always need to engage into in order for us to maintain our truth and walk in it boldly. Are we together so far? Okay. And just as I'm setting the tone, before we read, you understand the context in which Apostle Paul is writing, I almost want to bring it back. How does that mean for us? Well, we may not be worshiping Goddess Diana, but in our generation, the enemy still introduced things that are still distracting a lot of us. Some of us, it could be our jobs. Some of us, it could be our children. Some of us, it could be our finances. Somewhere, somehow, when you check deep down in your heart, there is an idol that is trying to capture your heart. And so many times you think, I can be a child of God, but I can still also be devoted to this thing. I can have a divided attention between God and this other thing. So the book of Ephesians, the way I'm going to break it down for us this morning, it's an invitation for us to rise in the awareness of who God is, what he's done for us in Christ by the means of the Holy Spirit, and how can we begin to walk into that truth in a generation that is plagued with corruption and evil. So I want to recommend, if you have your Bible, rather read from your Bible. But if you don't, that's okay. We also have scripture on the screen. Ephesians chapter 1. Are we all there? If you're there, say I'm there. If you're not there, say wait for me. If you don't have a Bible, you can find a neighbor who has a Bible and read with them. Like in the old days. I don't know. This thing is quite short. Ethan, do you mind helping me with that music stand, please? Thank you so much. Thank you, Devonisha. Okay, Ephesians chapter 1. Are we all there? Can I begin to read? Apostle Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved." Verse 7. "In him we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." We're going to read verse 11 and to 14. "In him we have obtained an inheritance." Emphasis on inheritance. You are welcome to underline the word in your notes or in scripture. "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Apostle Paul began by writing the book of Ephesians in a very poetic manner, like they would have it in the time that he is writing the book. And one of the things that he does, he begins to highlight the work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in our salvation so that we can gain the inheritance that is available to us. What Apostle Paul is pretty much saying, when God was saving us, when God was thinking about creation, when God was thinking about creating humanity, God wasn't just bored and decided to create a few people that would bring him pleasure. God was very intentional in creating you and I, but also God was intentional, fully knowing that we would disobey, and already made a plan for us to begin to follow him. So when you read with me in verse 1, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Apostle Paul is pretty much saying, God is so intentional that even before you stepped and saw the light of the day, God had already made provision for you to be blessed. He didn't just send you out here to fend for yourself and figure out how to navigate life, but in his infinite wisdom, when God was thinking about Michaela, he's like, even though Michaela would have hardships in life, she is a blessed child of God, and there is nothing she needs to do about it to earn that blessing. He goes on to saying, even as it shows us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. Apostle Paul is pretty much breaking down the character of this God that we call our God, and says he is not just God, he is also an intentional God who, before even he ever thought about creating the world, he is a God who already made a plan for you and I to belong to him. And maybe we don't fully grasp and understand what this means. It means if God was intentional about your salvation, let me just put this between brackets. You just didn't happen to stumble upon Christ. You just didn't happen mistakenly to find Christ on a street corner, and suddenly you're like, oh, he's cool. Let me follow him. You becoming a child of God was divinely orchestrated because God cares about your life that much. That he worked out according to his design that Adam will become a child of God. But it's not becoming a child of God for the sake of becoming a child of God. It is becoming a child of God so that whatever God has can become his. If God was so intentional about your salvation, brothers and sisters, let me tell you that he is just as intentional about your life. If God was intentional about the most important thing in your life, which is the salvation of your soul, rest assured that while you are going through life, it may just seem like a hard day at work. Trust you me, behind the scenes, God is busy orchestrating circumstances because he wants you to live in the fullness of the blessing that he has purposed for you to live in. One of the things that we constantly have to remind ourselves of as children of God is that us being born again is not a matter of us going to heaven at some point in life. It's that from the moment we began to be called and identify with Christ as children of God, from that moment on, heaven is available to us here, today. And it is ours to walk into fully and unprovoked. Like there is no doubt about that. And in this moment, as I'm speaking about it, I just want to encourage somebody and say, think about your life. The things that you think that, why would God allow this? Why am I going through so much? The fears and the insecurities. I want to remind you that you have an unmatched inheritance that is yours in Christ through the Holy Spirit. It is God's design, and when I speak about blessings, I'm not speaking about blessings as in terms of material things. Those are only a byproduct of the spiritual blessings that Apostle Paul speaks about. He says, who has blessed us with all sorts of blessings in the spiritual realm, as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Once again, going back to the time or to the church of Ephesus, where the Gentiles and the Jews experienced so much division. But the invitation here is that one of the things that God has made available to you as a child of God, part of your inheritance, is that you never have to go through life alone ever again. God has made provision for you to walk this road with a family. The brother, the sister that sits next to you, is that those are the people that God had made provision for you to experience his love and his power through them. That God is so intentional that the things that he started with one family in Genesis 12, the family of Abraham, in Christ, the very same blessings that were given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they are yours here and now, today, in Jesus. And I mentioned it earlier, so many times the enemy isn't so much concerned about taking away what God has given you because he can't. But what he can do is initiate distractions, fears, and insecurities that you begin to focus so much on those things that you begin to forget who God says you are and what he has given you. Let me make, this might be a bold statement, but do you know that the enemy has nothing on you? I thought that would be good news for somebody. Like, really, the devil has nothing on you. The only power the devil has over you is the one that you give him by entertaining his lies. Come on. The more you begin to entertain the distractions, he didn't take away the blessings. It's just you who turned your back on the blessings and began to focus on the lies. Because he can't take the blessing. It's yours. Like, it really is yours. The blessing of Abraham in Christ, there are no Jews or Gentiles. We are all part of God's family, unified by Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit. And because the enemy knows, he can't do anything about that. All he can do is begin to initiate some form of frustration, depression, oppression, and anxiety in Devonisha's life. Because he knows, if Devonisha is more concerned about fixing herself, she won't have time to possess the blessings that are hers in Christ. Right? So he says, through Jesus Christ, he did this according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glory, which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through the blood and the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to the purpose which he set before Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things in earth. To unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. What Apostle Paul is breaking down here to the Gentiles and the Jews in the church of Ephesus is that his plan through salvation is to bring us back the one thing that we lost in the Garden of Eden, which is heaven and earth walking hand in hand, fulfilling the purposes of God in the earth. Is that one thing about us being born again, guys, one thing I've come to love about me being a child of God is that I don't have to walk in, I no longer have to, and let me put it this way, I don't have to go around about life figuring out what is it exactly that I'm going to do. I may not know what God is going to do in 5 years, But in the here and now, my steps are ordered by the Lord. His word is a lamp unto my feet. That's what unity, that's what unifying all things in heaven and on earth is, that when people get sick, before they first call 911, they first consult with heaven, because there is a unity between heaven and earth for us who are born again. Is that we are not out here trying to figure out the difficulties of life, even when we go through suffering. We are not going through it for the sake of going through it, but there is perfect union and unity between heaven and earth. Through all things, God is committed to fulfilling his purpose through what may seem as insignificant issues in our lives. Yes, sometimes we worry. Yes, sometimes we are confused. Yes, sometimes we don't know what to do with our lives. We have so many questions. But the reality, the invitation of the Lord through the book of Ephesians is that while you do that, remember to just take a step back and remember what it means for you to be a child of God. What might not make sense now? In the end, God will unify all things. In fact, he already has. If he hasn't given it to you, trust you me. He will, if it's part of his will for you. We are not living a purposeless life. Through Jesus Christ, part of the wealth that we have received as children of God is that there is no more separation between God and the government of heaven. God has already brought into full fulfillment his perfect will in our lives. All we have to do is abide. And then in verse 13, he says, everybody's still with me. Give me a good amen. Thank you. Verse 11, he says, in him we have obtained an inheritance. Just think about that for a second. He says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Love this one. So that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also heard the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Before I touch on that, can I share with you a story? So I've been living with Bradley and Caroline for the last 3 years. And then as soon as I moved in, I started working from home as a project manager for a British publishing company. So the company was in London, and I was working in South Africa doing a lot of things admin-related and project management-related. And then the Wi-Fi that I was getting from the house was just not working in my small flat. So I had a conversation with Bradley. I said, listen here, we need to do something about the Wi-Fi. And Bradley went, was very kind, that man. He went and got me like a Wi-Fi extender thingy, that thing with the thing on top of the thing. Right? And then he came, stepped into my room, set up the Wi-Fi extender. Yamega will remember this story. Set it up in the room and put it there. And he left. We tried. The thing was on. All the lights were green, red, or yellow, whatever they mean. And the Wi-Fi extender was on and switched on my computer. For the next 2 days, the Wi-Fi was working great. Everybody was happy. A week later, the Wi-Fi was not Wi-Fiing anymore. So at that point, I'm very frustrated. But I also don't want to bother Bradley. He went really out of his way to get me this Wi-Fi extender. Maybe the Wi-Fi extender is faulty, but you know what? Let me just buy data and start working. So I bought data, or sometimes I would go work in the big house, or sometimes I would go work at Shofar Durbanville Day by Light Hub and work there. I made my way. It's just like, for my own peace, for his own peace, let's just move on. So I went on for years doing that, couple of years, just spending a lot of money on data to be able to work. While there's a Wi-Fi extender in my room, I don't know what's the issue with it. It's the first thing that I see when I step into my small kitchen. It's the Wi-Fi extender. And it's been on for the last 3 years. But somehow, it's not connecting me to the power and the source. Something is wrong. And then when I started working on the job that I had at the beginning of the year, because the job was so intense, I couldn't afford spending more money on this Wi-Fi. I'm like, something's got to give here. Like, what is going on? And then only 3 years later, then I called Bradley. I said, listen here, Bradley. The Wi-Fi extender is not working correctly. Like, something is not right. Bradley's like, no, there's no way. That Wi-Fi extender is working perfectly. I'm like, it hasn't worked for the last 3 years. I spent a lot of money. On data, but the Wi-Fi extender is not connecting me to the real Wi-Fi that is here. And Bradley says, have you connected the Wi-Fi extender to the Wi-Fi that is inside the house and then connect your laptop to the Wi-Fi extender so you can get the fullness of power that is available to you? So I step back. I'm like, please repeat that. That doesn't make sense. And he says, take the Wi-Fi extender, connect your laptop to it, and then set it up so that the Wi-Fi extender can connect to the Wi-Fi that is in the house. Then you will have access to the same power that we have access to. I'm like, there's no way it's that simple. Because for 3 years, I spent a lot of money when I could have done this. And Brad is like, that's all you have to do. I'm like, no way, I'll prove you wrong. Go back into my place, take the Wi-Fi extender, take my laptop, and eventually, I switch on the thing, actually I reset it, and then I connect my laptop to the Wi-Fi extender and then set it up and connect it to the Wi-Fi. And suddenly, I have unlimited speed on my Wi-Fi. I'm like, there's no way. I'm like, who's going to pay me back for all the money I've spent on data? And Bradley's like, really, it was that simple. So clearly, this is not a story about Wi-Fi. Because the reality is, so many of us have this inheritance in Christ by the Holy Spirit. We know it from at the back of our head. Like every day I work in my kitchen, the Wi-Fi extender is there. I just don't know how to connect to it. But there is power, strength, joy, freedom, forgiveness, peace that is available to you in God, and it is your inheritance. All you have to do is connect. And then we go about life carrying so much anger and forgiveness. Are you forgiven? Yes, I'm forgiven, but this anger is mine to deal with. Are you set free from sin? Yes, I am, but this one sin is mine to deal with. Has God set you free from anxiety and depression? Yes, he has, but this one, I believe, I just have to take medication because medication makes more sense. Has God made you strong in Christ? Yes, he has. What Apostle Paul is saying is that in verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance. And then in verse 13, he says, in him also you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, and were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So what he's saying is that there is a trilogy that Apostle Paul is highlighting here, is that God made a plan for salvation. Jesus administered it on the cross. The Holy Spirit gives us possession of the inheritance that we have as children of God. So what it means is that when you buy this bottle of water, it has a QR code. Until the QR code is scanned and it's paid for, this bottle of water is considered stolen. So what the Father did is that he made this bottle. Jesus filled it with water. Holy Spirit scanned it, the QR code marking that you belong to him. Are we together so far? So you are not just walking the streets of life figuring out what is it exactly that God is doing in my life. No, it is like a done deal. God is saying that I have marked you with my Spirit. And because you are marked, everything that is mine is yours. All you have to do is begin to grow into it. That is the purpose of the Holy Spirit. It's to grow us into our inheritance. That is your portion as a child of God. That's why as you become born again and you begin to walk with the Holy Spirit, one of the works that he does in you is that he begins to like remove all the clutters, remove all the dirt stuff, remove everything that is not beneficial for you. Why? Because the end purpose is that the more you grow into becoming like him, the more inheritance you begin to walk into because it is yours. We need to begin to live our lives in a way that the Lamb must receive the reward of his suffering by us enjoying our inheritance in him. The more you live a life that is opposite to the truth of what is your inheritance, what you are pretty much saying is that the work of the cross that you believe in was worthless. It is a call to not become better than others. It is a call to be different to others, because that's what salvation is for us. We have something that the world doesn't have. Can we proceed further? In verse 15, I told you we're going to do a lot of reading. Hope you have your Bible. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love toward all saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. May give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in us when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. You know, in Romans 8, Apostle Paul says this line. He says, if the spirit of he who raised Christ from the dead lives in the inside of you, that same spirit will give life to your mortal bodies. It's the same analogy that Apostle Paul is using here. He's dealing with a bunch of believers in the church of Corinth who have somehow intellectualized the gospel and tried to make the power of the gospel work in a way that makes sense to them. And therefore, because everything is so intellectual, they are constantly running back to other religious practices that have nothing to do with Christ. You see, the thing that we believe in, this inheritance that I'm speaking about that is ours as children of God, there remain a work where we constantly have to partner with the Holy Spirit so that he can keep us aware of that which is ours in Christ by the means of the Holy Spirit. Because the truth is, the more you go through life, you forget. The more you go through life, the enemy will make it a mission for you to begin to forget that which Christ has made for you. It can easily become head knowledge, but spiritually you are not benefiting from the Wi-Fi that is yours for free. So Apostle Paul makes this prayer and say, may God give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know the hope to which he has called you. It is by partnering with the Holy Spirit that we begin to fall into agreement with that which God says about us in and out of season. I will always tell this story because it's so dear to me, that part of us being born again, as we allow the Holy Spirit to align us with our inheritance to the Father in Christ, is that the Holy Spirit also begins to reveal unto us the hope to which we have been called, not only as a body, but also us as individuals. He begins to order your steps in such a way that he begins to reveal to you, that is the company you need to work for. This is the friend you need to make. These are the people you need to visit. These are the people that I'm busy with right now. I need you to partner with. This is where you need to go. The role of the Holy Spirit is not only to birth Christ-likeness in us, but as he does so, he begins to unfold the hope to which God has called us as individuals. And this morning, I just really came to remind most of us that are sitting in the room that yours is a life that is plagued by the atmosphere of the Holy Spirit. All you have to do is begin to engage. Make space and allow Him to lead you. One thing I've come to love about God is that God is such a gentleman. This morning, Devonisha was sharing that sometimes God can be so cute, not in a very fluffy way. Is that He's just so good and so kind. But I've also loved that He will not force His will on us. How do we begin to partner with the will of God for us, in us, and through us? Spirit of wisdom and revelation. The spirit of wisdom serves like that Wi-Fi extender I spoke about earlier. The more you are connected to Him, the more He brings you into alignment with the Father's heart. He says in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians actually, thank God I got this one right. In the book of 1 Corinthians, Apostle Paul says, nobody knows the heart of a man except the spirit that is inside the man. In the same manner, nobody knows the heart of God except the spirit that is inside God. But the more we walk with His spirit, the more He aligns us with His heart. Is that while a couple of weeks ago, I went through an accident that almost scared me to death. But even in that, I had not to agree with my circumstances. I had to agree with who God says I am and what He says about my circumstances, because that is the truth, the ultimate truth. The Holy Spirit opens your eyes and gives you understanding so that you know, no matter what life throws at you, no matter what you go through, no matter the adversities that you face, God is intentional about your life and His truth is the ultimate authority over you. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. What are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saint? And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us? Who believe according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Where am I now? When He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand and in the heavenly places far above all rule and all authority and all power and all dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the age to come. Brothers and sisters, as I conclude, we live in a generation where it's easy to have God plus something else, like we see in the church of Ephesus. It's Sunday in church. Some churches have been part of end of the year traditional cleansing back home in Limpopo. I've seen in churches where it's some throughout the week, I'm busy with every other thing, and God also becomes an option on our list of options. And this was the reality of the church of Ephesus. He said, yes, the Gentiles believe that, yes, we can follow Yahweh, but Diana is just as powerful. So many times I sit in these circles with acquaintances that make it a point to make me feel bad about being a follower of Christ. They know from an intellectual point of view what this book says. One I met even went to seminary, was a pastor for a few years. and made the conscious decision to become an atheist. The only way we begin to overcome, the only way we begin to walk in victory and freedom in such a generation is by standing in the truth of that which God has granted us in Christ by the means of the Holy Spirit. Because let me tell you something, as long as we don't internalize that truth in us, we will not see it work out through us. One of the things that I love saying, at this point many people know I say this, God will never do anything through you that he hasn't done in you. The invitation for the church of 2024 and 2025, the church of the 21st century, is to become a people that stand strong in their convictions of what it means to be a child of God. It is me being at the office suddenly, without my consent, being put on a Halloween panel and show up the next day. They ask me, what are you dressed as? I'm like, I'm dressed as the Holy Spirit. Showing up as myself, but putting on Christ.
Come on.
Right? It is when people start making fun of you and start mocking you for being, because I promise you, church, that is the kind of persecution we will face. Maybe in South Africa they will not stone us. Maybe they will not hit us. Maybe they will not put us in jail. But they will literally make fun of you for being a Christian. It is happening in our day and time. How do we begin to overcome? Apostle Paul tells it to the church of Ephesus. He says, remember whose you are, and remember who you are, and remember what is yours, and stand unwavering and unapologetic and be unequivocal about the truth that is yours. This inheritance is ours. We haven't even gotten to chapter 2 and chapter 3. We're still here by chapter 1. We can speak in tongues all we like. We can pray all we like. But if the truth of what Christ did for us has not become a reality within us, then we are about this life running in circles and not really doing anything. And at the first wind of opposition, you're thrown out. And the invitation is, I want you to begin to think in your life, where are the areas and the aspects of your life where you have not fully acquired the fullness of this truth? It is not a call to perfection. It is a call to growing into becoming that which God says you are. The issue we even struggle with sin is that those moments of weakness catch us the most when we have forgotten. That one sweet sin you sometimes indulge in, check carefully. It catches you when you forget. There is a way in which Prince Harry was raised. He was not allowed to live like everybody else. Why? Because the truth of who he is dictated how he lived. When you are walking with a white shirt, the first thing that you are most aware of is anything can stain you. So you align yourself to not be stained. I don't know what I said. Right? So how do we begin to do that? We will get to the practical stuff next time I preach on the rest of Ephesians. But the invitation today is, Apostle Paul says here, God may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know the hope to which he has called you. Is that where are you still struggling when God is calling you higher? Because God, some of you have watched the series Suits, Harvey Specter would say, life is here, I like it there. God is like that. He's like, average is good, but I like holiness. Ethical is good, but I love righteous. Caring for the poor is good, but I love justice. And the kind of church that God is calling us to be is not just another church. It is a church that stands firm and strong in our inheritance. Because as our inheritance is birthed and grown within us, then we are able to impact people out there. Okay. Are we together so far? We are just going to sing a song. Can you play for me, Open the Eyes of My Heart? Can I call Ernest to play for us? Please, Ernest, can I get you here in front? We're going to go through. Can I have you on the piano, please? Ernest is going to kill me after the service for doing this. It's like we did not practice this. But we're going to go into a time of prayer and just really reflect on what was said. Did something stand out for you? You can just say yes. If not, you can just ask me questions at the end of the service. Can I have a seat, please? I just want you to close your eyes and begin to think about everything that I said now. And begin to think about how sometimes you find yourselves in times of struggles, how sometimes you find yourself in times of contending for things that God has already given you for free. What are the areas of your life where you are still fighting with yourself and God is inviting you to take possession of your inheritance and walk fully into it? He's crowned you with glory. He's declared that you are holy and blameless. You may not know what the future holds, but the inheritance that is yours is that God holds your future and you're going to be just fine. Why? What are the areas where God, the enemy has blinded you spiritually? And you are striving so much and God is just saying, just come. By my spirit and receive, because this is yours. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Sing, open the eyes of my heart. Open the eyes of my. Let this be your cry. Open the eyes. Lord, I want to see you. I want to see you. Lord, open the eyes of my heart. This is my cry this morning. Open the eye. I want to see you. I want to see you. Say, to see you higher. To see you high and lifted up. Shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing holy, holy, holy. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing holy, holy, holy. See, open the eyes of my heart. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see. Hey, I want to see. See, open the eyes of my heart. Open the eyes of my heart. Hey, open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. Ooh, I want to see. So we will normally do an altar call at this time of the service, but I just want to invite you to grab someone next to you. And I just really want you to share with them what is the invitation that you felt in the service this morning. Where has God brought you conviction? And what has been brought to the surface? And then based on what you share, really begin to pray for one another. And covering each other in prayer, because that's what it means for us to be a community. Amen. Ernest is going to play the piano a bit longer to set the atmosphere. He's going to kill me, this brother. But we're going to do that and then pray for one another. Please find someone who's friendly enough. And